Well, I was in Alaska this summer, and while I was there, I heard a couple of stories. Just happened to pick them up while I was on my little vacation. This is one of those stories here. On April 24th, 2014, 32-year-old successful career woman Courtney Sanford lives in North Carolina. She was on her way to work. She was taking selfies with her cell phone and posting them to Facebook. And this is one of those selfies, by the way. But she was doing all this while she was driving on the highway to work. And she was listening to a song that is very popular. It's simply called the Happy Song, or just Happy. And she posted, and you can see her post there on the picture, "This song makes me so happy." And while she was distracted posting that particular text there, she crossed the center line and plowed head-on into a 24,000-pound recycling truck. The driver of that truck was not harmed. But Courtney was killed instantly, her car demolished beyond recognition, as you can see. This is a sad, tragic, and needless death. And of course, I could spend the rest of the lesson talking about the dangers of texting and driving. I could say something like what the professionals are saying, that when you're driving highway speeds and you're looking down for 4 seconds to read your text or, you know, try to post something, just for 4 seconds, you have traveled the length of a football field as if you were blind. We could talk about the latest statistics about texting and driving that has become the leading cause of death, the leading cause of death among teenagers in America, having superseded drunk driving and suicide. We could talk about how nearly 50% of all drivers admit to texting while driving. And even if you're not one of them, that doesn't mean that you won't be harmed by one of those who are, or even killed by them. But there's something very parable-like in the illustration of Courtney's death about how many people live today. How many people are seeking happiness of their own making and based upon unstable and temporary foundations, but being carelessly unconcerned, even oblivious to the fatal consequences of one's own poor decisions. I mean, think about this. You know, taking pictures of yourself while you're driving and then posting them so everyone can see this picture of yourself. There's just something extremely, conceited about that, if you will. And then having to make a post about how you feel at that moment because you can't wait. You just can't stop and wait for everyone to know exactly how you feel at that moment. And being oblivious to that, again, fatal consequences of such poor decisions. So while we are caught up in the moment, we don't necessarily feel the danger. We don't feel that riskiness. We don't feel that it's anything life-threatening, like texting while you're driving. I'm sure if you ask people who do this regularly, do you think that you're in control? Can you multitask? Can you do this without harm? You know, they're going to say, of course I do it. I do it all the time. And they think they're invincible. They think that they're going to live forever, that they're the master of their own destiny. And it might look like a lesson like this, and I'm saying you shouldn't be happy. Becoming a Christian means you become unhappy. No, quite the opposite. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. But we need to be focusing on what makes us happy. That's what this lesson is about. What makes us happy? Because any happiness is found in anything less than Jesus Christ is superficial, it is temporary, and ultimately it is hopeless. So Christian's happiness ideally is founded upon a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We've been talking a lot about that here lately, haven't we? I mean, our whole lectureship was about that. You know, having a relationship with God through the Christ of the cross. But when those who are without Christ talk about being happy, they base their form of happiness on something far inferior to that. First of all, it might be something that they came up with or stole or borrowed from someone else. It kind of adopted into their own worldview and then said, well, it's mine. Well, it's really not yours. You just borrowed it from a lot of other generations who've already been doing the same thing. And that happiness then is only as good as its source. And if the source is ignorant of the facts, or if the source is limited in knowledge, or if the source is wrong in its conclusions, then that happiness is a delusional thing, not something real. It's irrational, in other words. It's a happiness that is plucked out of thin air and has no basis, no point of reference whatsoever. Or it's something that simply provides a fleeting, momentary gratification. We can say then that it is emotional in nature. basing one's most important life choices on an emotional outcome. Never mind about the quality or the content of what it is that's being decided. All a person cares about is, how is it going to make me feel in the end? And if I feel good about it, then it really doesn't matter what it is that's being considered, as long as I feel good about it. Because that's all they're considering. Or, even worse, basing their spiritual decisions on how it makes them feel rather than the quality or the content of what's being considered. Or completely ignoring those things simply because it interferes with how I feel. Don't tell me things that disrupt my sense of happiness. I want to feel good. And when you're telling me stuff about the gospel and God and stuff that bothers me, well, that makes me feel bad. And I don't want to do that, so I want to feel good, which means I'm going to ignore everything you're saying, really everything God is saying. Or they're talking about something that simply will not transcend the world to the life to come. That is, that when they die, they're going to leave all that happiness they have here, because they can't take it with them. Just because you feel happy now doesn't mean that you can will that happiness into the life to come beyond the grave, into a world in which you have no control. I wish people could get that in their head about the afterlife. It's not like here in that you can choose different things and still, you know, navigate and manage and be all right. You don't have any choices to make in the world to come because you're doing that right now. About the world to come, about where you'll be in the world to come. All those who have gone on before, who lost their souls because they sought some temporary artificial happiness in this world but paid no attention to God, those souls are no longer happy. And they will never be happy again. And this is where you and I should be looking at ourselves and saying, boy, if I'm doing that same sort of thing that they were doing, is that worth it to me? Interestingly, in that song that Courtney was referring to, that song by Pharrell Williams called Happy, there's a line in there that says, clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Now, I'm not trying to psychoanalyze the song here or anything like that, but I am going to say that this is an excellent line for a postmodern, feel-good, happy-is-my-religion generation, which is what we are facing today. We're facing a group of people of various ages and all kinds of strata of you know, likes and dislikes and perspectives and everything else, who basically is saying that, well, whatever it is that makes me happy, then that's my truth. And the song just simply epitomizes that or embodies that in it. I don't think that there's any religious statement the writer was trying to make with that necessarily, but he's just simply capturing that sentiment that most certainly is alive and well in our world today. For many people, personal happiness is the truth. It is all that matters. It is all that they care about. It is all that they pursue. They're not concerned then with ultimate truth or absolute truth, or certainly not divine truth. Objective facts that cannot be changed, avoided, or corrupted by men. That's not what they're interested in. What they want is subjective truth, emotional truth, feel-good truth that, once again, has no point of reference. It's just kind of floating out there in the atmosphere, and when you see it, you grab it and say, that one's mine. And you say, why did you choose that? Because it made me feel happy. It made me feel good. It made me feel alive. It validates my belief system. It makes me complete. It allows me to be acceptable to myself, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All the lines of a postmodern, feel good, happy is my religion generation. And if you've studied the Bible, or more importantly, if you've taught the Bible to anyone, you run into this sort of thinking all the time. People who are unconcerned about God, unconcerned about the disposition of their soul, the afterlife, all those things that are really, really important. All such information, time, and energy that one would take to focus on those things, in their mind, can be better spent on pursuing that which makes me feel good and makes me happy. So in their mind, literally, it's just a waste of time to pursue those important things because that time could be spent elsewhere. These people are not interested, perhaps, in moral righteousness by itself, but they're interested in that which makes them happy. And if a personal happiness includes moral righteousness, well, then so be it. But if it doesn't include that, well, then so be it. Righteousness is not the goal. Personal happiness or personal gratification is the goal. And so, if telling the truth, which is a moral thing, if telling the truth leads to personal happiness, well then fine, they'll tell the truth. But if telling a few lies in there also leads to personal happiness, well then, you know, the truth is expendable, personal happiness is not. Or if being faithful to the one that you love leads to personal happiness, then they'll be faithful and true and you know that loyal husband or wife or whatever it might be. But if betraying the one that they love also leads to personal happiness, well then faithfulness and fidelity and all that stuff goes out the window because it's all about personal happiness. That's the objective. Or if they're using time or devoting time to a worthy cause, maybe donating their time and services and helping out with some noble social cause, well, if that leads to their personal happiness, well, then fine. But if spending all their time on themselves without concern for anyone else is the case because that makes them happy, well, then that's the case because that's the objective. You see what I'm talking about? I mean, we run into this thing all the time. It's really not about moral righteousness. It's really about what makes me happy. Or these people are fixated on themselves and don't have a problem with themselves as long as they convince themselves that they're happy. But God sees the real problem and that they have violated the moral laws and therefore are sinners. And so these people may want religion, they may want church, they may want a preacher, they may want a worship service that makes them happy, regardless of specific teaching, one that is in compliance with the word. They don't want all that. They want something that's based upon emotion, not content. And we see this all the time, by the way. Or they see something, they will say that they're not interested in doctrine, but they gush about love and faith and fellowship and heaven and all those good things that people talk about, things that make them feel happy. Doctrine, by contrast, is a downer. It throws cold water on all that fire that they have, all that enthusiasm that they have. It's boring, honestly, for some people. Doctrine is boring. The question is not what makes you happy. The real question is what makes God happy. Really, the question is what pleases God. And you say, well, why do I have to worry about what pleases God? Why is that so important? Well, because you're going to stand before God someday. And He's going to evaluate you not based on what made you happy, but evaluate you on what is true, what is right. And the world, and even some Christians say, well, how come I have to deprive myself of personal happiness just to make God happy? That seems so unfair. There's a lot of things wrong with that. But as we had said already, that God understands the real problem here. And the real problem is not someone's temporary emotional unhappiness, because that can happen to anyone at any time. That's not the real problem. The real problem is that that person stands condemned, and there's no reason to smile and live in peace when you stand condemned before God. There's no good reason for that. And it's impossible for us to be genuinely happy if we are dead in our sins and on the verge of losing our soul forever. If a person is happy in that state of mind, that person is deluded. They're living a delusional life. I don't know if you've ever talked to people, for example, who are facing death. They've got some terminal illness, ready to die. But they're holding on to their atheistic convictions. And you ask the question, something along the line of, hey, are you at peace with God? And they don't believe in God. Or are you at peace with yourself? Yeah, I'm at peace with myself. I've made peace with the fact that I'm going to die. But that's not good enough. Because all they've done then is intellectually accepted what's going to happen to them as far as dying is concerned. But they have not realistically accepted what's going to happen to them after they're dead. And so people can be at peace with themselves. Even people that don't love God, that hate God, that don't believe in God, they can be at peace with themselves. That peace, that happiness is delusional if it's only based on something that they plucked out of thin air and made their own in the first place. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You think about that, as we quoted that several times in our last weekend lectureship. God did not send his son to live in a world that is corrupted with sin, die a torturous death on the cross, etc., so that we can experience emotional gratification or a spiritual high or shallow and fleeting feelings and emotions. That's not why he died on the cross. You know that, right? He came and died to save us from perishing, which means that we will perish if we don't do something. If we don't believe in him and we don't subscribe to the cause that he lived and died for. Someone says, well, what about my happiness? Well, you actually need to change how you define happiness and, of course, what that happiness is based upon. That's what needs to change there. God doesn't need to change in order to accommodate your happiness. You need to redefine what happiness is and how that is founded. When we talk about happy in the biblical or spiritual context, what we're really talking about is contentment. A state of being at peace and having security and stability based upon the reality and the certainty of a right relationship with God as defined in his word. Not something you just made up and say, well, I think that I'm at peace with God. No, it's defined by his word as to what that means, how you get there, how you live that, and so on. It's objective, not subjective, which means that it's something outside of yourself that determines the standard, not yourself that determines the standard. That's what subjective is all about. You're the subject. Contentment basically says, I know where I stand with God, and it's in a good place. I believe in his ability to help me and to save me based upon what he said and what he's done over the last number of millennia here. And I believe in and am confident of a future life with him. I live in a confident expectation and anticipation of a future with him. That's what that contentment is all about. John sums it up here, for example, in 1 John 2:28. Little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Well, that's a happy person who can live like that. But you understand that the key phrase in all of that is to abide in him, to live in him, to dwell in him, and to, of course, have him dwell in you because you've accepted the terms and conditions of that relationship that he wanted to establish with you in the first place. Now you are part of him. He is part of you, if you will, and you have a relationship there. He abides in you. That's where that confidence comes from, not some vague idea of religion or some, you know, personal convictions or some delusions about how you are at peace with God even though you don't even understand his gospel and haven't tried to obey it. And so that's really what it comes down to, Christ living in you. As I said in my lesson last Sunday evening, he being the center of your attention. Not just the center of God's attention, which he is and always will be, but the center of your attention because that's what you chose. You chose to put Christ in the center of your attention. And when you do that, you can be a happy person indeed. And if you know that your soul is in a good place, then it doesn't matter what your body experiences or what life throws at you. You are content in him, and you are ready to stand before him. And that has to be very, very important to you. And I say, well, how come it has to be? Well, because you're going to stand before him someday. Wouldn't it be good to be prepared for that? So this happiness or this contentment in Christ is not dependent upon earthly or worldly circumstances. You know what Paul says probably over here in Philippians chapter 4. It's probably one of the best places we can go to discuss that very thing here, what Paul talks about as far as contentment is concerned. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What that last part doesn't mean is that whatever I'm going to do, I know Christ is going to strengthen me. That's not what it means. What it means is, regardless of what happens to me, I gain my strength through Christ. not through the good or favorable circumstances I find myself in. And then when those circumstances change and get bad, well, then I don't have any strength left. That's kind of what the implication would be. No, he says, I'm strong in Christ. I derive my strength through Christ because of who he is, regardless of what life throws at me, regardless of what happens to me. And the fact is, you know this, if you've been alive for any time at all, circumstances can change very quickly. They can change instantly. They can change radically. They can change unexpectedly. Because you cannot depend upon circumstances when you have no control over circumstances. Consider a couple of areas here to consider. Your health, for example, your marriage, your job, benevolent government that you live under, social stability, and as opposed to social unrest and chaos and anarchy and all those other things that are just horrifying to think about. Things can change very quickly. And the biggest circumstances that you cannot control are time, nature, life, and God. Those are four big things that will and do affect you that you cannot change or have control over. In other words, they're going to happen no matter what, okay? Time's going to happen no matter what. Nature's going to go on regardless if you're there or not. Life is going to go on regardless of how it affects you. Death is certainly going to happen. And God is unpredictable, unstoppable. And if you resist him, unsafe. But if you are a friend of God's, then you don't have to worry because he's in control and he's all you need. Think about that. If you're a friend of God, you can be happy in God. That's exactly where he wants us. And really, I hope that's where you want to be too. Being happy or content in the Lord is not dependent upon money or material possessions. In fact, we're even told here in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says it explicitly, don't place your confidence in things. Well, what he says actually was, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. What it means then is that your happiness cannot consist of your possessions, your material things, your stuff. I'm not saying get rid of all your money and your stuff. What I am saying, though, I believe what Jesus is saying here is at the same time, you need to regard those things as expendable when compared to your soul, or expendable if your soul is right with God. If you had to choose between the two, you would always choose your soul and let the things go, is really what that comes down to. Jesus did not come to save your money. He did not come to this life to save your things. He did not come to save your income or your retirement account or your wardrobe or your house or your furniture or your car or your bank account, your iPhone, your big screen TV, your pets, your church building, even your own life. He didn't come to save any of those things. It should be conspicuous to us what he did come to save. And the thing that he put the most value on was your soul. If your soul is most important to Jesus, so much so that he would come to this earth and die in order to save your soul, then what should be most important to you is your soul. And we have said it before, and it's worth saying again, it is amazing when you find yourself more concerned about someone else's soul than they are. And Jesus finds himself in that place all the time, where he's more concerned about our soul than we are. That's disturbing and can be changed. But it's going to be a decision of ours to change it. Happiness and contentment in the Lord does not mean that you are dependent upon people, because these people have no more control over life's circumstances than you do. And they will disappoint you. It's just a matter of when and to what degree. Even those who are closest to you, even those who say, I've got your back, and even those who always say, I promise I'll do this, I'll promise I'll do that, some of those people will break those promises and not follow through with those things. In Psalm chapter 146, verse 3 through 5, for example, in part of that psalm there, he talks about, don't put your trust in princes who are just as mortal as you are. Your salvation is in God, not in people. Why are you trusting in people? They're just as limited and finite as you are. they're just as mortal as you are. Here, let's face it. Let's just say it like straight up here, okay? People are going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to sacrifice your best interest for their, what they perceive as, best interest. They may be ignorant of how to help you. They may be ignorant of when to help you. Or they may lack the time and ability to help you, or even the desire to help you. They are limited in what they know, just like you are limited in what you know. They're unable to save your soul despite their best efforts, just like you're unable to save your own soul despite your best efforts. They have the same human struggle with sin and temptation that you have. They are going to die just like you're going to die. They're going to stand before God alone just like you will stand before God alone. And the only way that thing can change, that situation can change, is if you put your confidence in someone that is stronger than people. And when you are a friend of God, then you have an advocate who speaks for you so that you don't have to stand alone before God, but someone will speak for you. And we're told in 1 John chapter 2, for example, verse 1 and 2, that that advocate is Jesus Christ. It's not your friend. It's not your neighbor. It's not your mom or dad. It's not your children. It's not your preacher. It's not the elders. It's no one else in this world. Christ will not let you down. He will never disappoint you. He has perfect knowledge and absolute power to help you. He knows your struggle intimately. He knows what you're tempted with. He knows your weaknesses. He also knows your strengths. And he knows your goodness as well. He wants to save you, and he's able to save you, and he is your advocate. You see, if you place your confidence and your future in his hands, you can live a happy life, and you can find that contentment that you were looking for. Happy and content in the Lord does not mean, however, that you cannot be unhappy with specific things, people, or relationships. In other words, in a very limited context, doesn't mean you can't experience unhappiness then. It is a myth. It is a delusion to think that happy in Christ means you have to be happy about everything and everyone at every moment. As if you couldn't feel or admit or express anger, disappointment, disgust, moral indignation, or even outrage. I was listening to what was happening this week in the news here on several occasions. I was just outraged in my soul, if you will. I was just furious at the fact of what's happening here and how our leaders are expressing a callous attitude to people that they're supposed to be protecting, and just such a spineless response to it all, or just a flippant response to it all. And I'm looking at all this and going, I am seriously angry at what's going on here. I have every right to be that way as a Christian. You say, well, you're not happy there. No, I am happy, actually. Because that's just a temporary, isolated, finite context in which my anger is directed, righteous anger, if you will, because it's not really Chad's, it's God's anger that I've been taught to have as a matter of my reaction toward illicit or illegitimate behavior. Despite that, I am still happy in God, because even if that all blows to pieces, even if our leaders all let us down and the country blows up, I am still right with God. I'm still happy in the Lord. What we're doing is we're separating out two things. One is that very finite context, and the other is the big picture. The fact is, you can be happy in Christ, at peace, content with his plan, confidence of his providence, even when, let me give you some examples, even when you're lonely, without human companionship, or, as some of you might have faced in your life, unappreciated. Because your happiness is not based on human companionship or being appreciated by everyone. It's true that in those little microcosms of your life, as you see, deal with those things, you're unhappy about that situation or that event or that person or that response. You have every right to be. But you're not gauging the big picture on that little thing. You see what I'm talking about? You're not taking all of what makes you happy and reducing it down to, this person didn't say hi to me, and now my whole life is unhappy. Really? Is that all it took? What a shallow life you led in the first place then. Because your happiness has to be based on something far more powerful than what a person did or didn't do to you. Or when you're facing life's most traumatic moments, your happiness can't be based upon perfect circumstances or the absence of trouble, because otherwise you're living in a Pollyannish, you know, fictitious Neverland, Peter Pan world, where everything's magical and happy, and when it's not, then I'm depressed. I'm unhappy. Things aren't perfect. They're never going to be perfect until you're in heaven. Of course, if you don't have this attitude we're talking about, you won't be there. You've got to have the right perspective. We have to have the right perspective. It's the big things that are important, these little things. They're important for the moment, but they're not all important. What about forgiving someone for some awful crime against you? Does that make you happy? No, probably not. But can you be happy despite the crime and despite that moment? Happiness is not based upon those sorts of things. Accepting losses that you just incurred, losses that may change your life forever. Maybe when you lost your wallet, well, that may change your life forever in some respects. But when you lost your job, or maybe you lost your house, or maybe a loss of health, or a loss of eyesight, or loss of one of your limbs, or maybe a loss of personal freedom, loss of political freedom, loss of all your friends, you can endure those losses and still be happy in Christ. Because your happiness in Christ is not dependent upon perfect, ideal circumstances in all those other areas. And so, you can be happy. And I know this is going to sound almost blasphemous when I say it, but you can be happy in your heart, happy in your soul, even while you're burying your mother or your father, or your wife or your husband, or your son or your daughter, or your best friend. I'm not saying you're happy about what happened, or you're happy that now they're gone, and you're not happy about that. But that's just a small part of who you are. And when you're in eternity and you're with God, you'll realize that you were good to have placed your real happiness on the big things. People die. That's part of life. I don't mean to trivialize or diminish the significance of any person's death. But the fact is, people die. And that's just part of what you have to experience in this life. But you can't say, I'm only going to be happy if no one in my life ever dies. That's just unrealistic. You're setting yourself up for a fall there. You're basically confessing that you were never going to be happy. And when you leave this life, you won't be happy either with that attitude. Real contentment in Christ is not cheap. It's not artificial. It's not superficial. It's not self-determined. It is based upon your obedience to Christ's commandments concerning fellowship with Him. It's basically saying you trust Him implicitly. You trust Him no matter what. You trust Him, period. Not if or when or because. You trust Him, period. I told you there's a couple stories I heard when I was in Alaska this summer. Here's the other one. It happened just a few weeks before we got there, actually, on July 31st, 2015. 55-year-old John Zollner III was driving down Seward Highway on his way to Kenai Peninsula in Alaska. He was going right by the wildlife preservation refuge place, where some of you might know where that is, there by Portage. And he's driving there with his wife and his daughter. He had an SUV. It was all loaded up with camping and fishing gear. And the purpose of the whole trip was to celebrate the 21st birthday of his daughter, and also to relive some of John's childhood memories, which he had down on that Kenai Peninsula when he was younger. And he turned to his daughter at one point in the trip, right about this juncture I'm talking about, and he turned to her because it was such a beautiful day, and he says, "We're all going to have an amazing weekend. Look at all this sunshine." And just moments, even seconds later, there was a tour bus that was heading in the opposite direction that swerved to get out of a way of something else, and it lost control. The tour bus flipped over, and it struck John's SUV, killing him instantly. He was the only one to die in this horrific accident. And apparently, he had planned for a happy time and an amazing weekend, but he never expected to die. And apparently, he didn't prepare to die either. I read through his obituary, read everything I could on him as far as what was available. There is zero evidence that he was a Christian. Zero. So here he is with an SUV filled with the things that he loved. His wife, his daughter, fishing and camping gear, etc. But here's a man whose soul was empty of God and unprepared to meet Him. What do you say about that? But you know, life is like that. Peaceful calm, then sudden tragedy. Things going very well, and then everything changes. Family and friends seem like they're going to live forever, and then you get the phone call. Life is unpredictable. Life is volatile. Life is fragile. And here's the thing. You just can't base your happiness on something like that. You can't base your happiness on something that can change so quickly and for the worse at any moment. Why would you base your happiness on something like that? James says in James 4:14, you'll see it on the screen in a minute, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You can't build your happiness on a vapor. And if you do, well, that's a foolish thing to do. There's no rationality there. There's no reason there. There's no good end to that. It's going to turn out badly, and you should know that. You can't claim to be happy in life if you're entirely unprepared to leave this life and face what's coming after this life. And if you're sitting here this morning, and that is you, whoever you are, I'm trying to tell you, you need to do something about that. You can't just sit there and go, well, yeah, he was talking to me, and I feel offended that he was singling me. I'm not singling you out. You're a person. You're a human being. I'm talking to all human beings. You've got to get ready for what's coming. So the question really is, are you happy? And if you are happy, then what's that happiness based upon? Is it based upon truth and evidence? Or is it simply something you plucked out of thin air? It's your opinion about yourself. It's your opinion about your religion. It's your opinion about your situation. Are you truly at peace with God? Or do you just think that you're at peace with God? Because those are not the same thing. Are you living in a subjective way or an objective way? Emotional or factual? We could keep on going with the comparisons, but maybe you get the point. Courtney Sanford, the girl I mentioned at first, she was careless. John Zolman was unprepared. Careless. Unprepared. If you're not right with God, but think that you have a happy and awesome life, you're really acting no differently than those two people. And who's to say what is going to happen to you in the hour, the days, the weeks, and the months to come? Who's to say? Get right with the Lord. Like it says here, get serious first, then you can be happy. Get serious first, and then you can be happy. That's my lesson. If you need to respond, come forward. This will be your time in the service to do so. Come forward if you need to. Be baptized in the Lord if you're ready, as we stand and sing that song.